This morning we are talking about Christology and what is Christology. It's probably pretty easy to figure out. Whoops. There we go. Yeah. And that's not so important as the T. But you're right. So Christology is Christ study of. Ology is the study of. So, and it's part of our, and it's interesting, we were going to call it meat because it is, you know, comes from Corinthians. I think it was Corinthians where he says, I should be teaching you meat by now, but you're still requiring milk. And I believe we are, as a body here, are past the milk stage, and y'all are ready for the meat. So we're gonna fry up some steaks here and dish them up. And I don't know. I had a nice big picture of a medium rare steak up there, and everything would be nice. But it's really systematic theology. And the idea of this study is to help you understand more so that you can teach your disciples how to teach their disciples. So that's how we're approaching this. A lot of this stuff we've kind of gone over before last year, and we kind of wanted to revisit it on just a different angle of teaching, training the trainers, teaching the teachers. So that's how we're approaching it. Let's start before I get carried away. I have a habit of trying to get ahead of myself. Okay, let's first of all find out a little bit about Jesus. And before we do that, let's go back to last week. And what did Jesse cover last week? Do you remember? Yeah. There is a lot happened between last week and this week. It was about the scripture being inspired, and how we can trust the scripture for being true. So, building on the foundation that we've laid, that scripture is true and we can rely on it, you know, I mean, it just proves itself over and over. You know, thousands of prophecies have already been fulfilled, you know, based on the Old Testament. And you've got 66 books written over, you know, thousands of years by different authors with the same reoccurring theme. So the Bible proves itself over and over and over. And so we're going to build on that, saying we're going to look at Scripture to prove who Christ is. So let's turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 1. And we're going to read verse 1 through 5. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were created through Him, and without Him nothing was created that was created. In Him was life, and the life was the light of mankind. The light shines in darkness, but the darkness has not overcome it. So before we delve into that, that's just an opening. I want to ask you a question that Jesus asked his disciples, and remember what he asked the disciples? Who do people say I am? Right? So just for what you know, who do you think that Jesus is? Just yell them out there, Son of God? The Word, like we just read. Okay. Savior. God incarnate in the flesh. And somebody else said what? The Alpha and Omega. Redeemer. Comforter. Sort of, that's more a Holy Spirit job. Propitiator. I can't spell that one. P-I-T-U-G. Propitiu. Yep. C-H. Okay. Sacrifice. He's our ultimate sacrifice. Okay, those are good. And one more before we go on. You guys did good. What I have is you have God in the flesh, and that's what I have. I have God. He is God. One of the things I had on here was he was man. Remember, when he was on earth, he was 100% man. Our Savior, Redeemer, Messianic Savior. I had two properties of being the Messiah, the Savior Messiah, and then the Conquering Messiah. I also had prophet. And he is a priest. And finish. Prophet, priest, and king. Thank you. Okay. Those are the things that we see God, we see Jesus as. Now the next step is prove it. You say this is who he is, now prove it. So how are we going to do that? Okay. Old Testament? New Testament? Basically, we're going to first prove that the Word can be trusted, just like we did, right? The second thing we do is we go to the Word to prove what we say Jesus is, because it's in the Word where we're going to find that. Okay? So that's what we're going to do today. We started in We started in John chapter 1 and 1 through 5, and it was talking about the Word. It said, in the beginning of what? The beginning of time. You realize, well, let's go to Genesis chapter 1. Yeah, before. But this does say, in the beginning was the Word. So we're going to look at in the beginning. And the beginning of what? Let's go to Genesis chapter 1. It says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and void. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the water. Now, he just approached the surface at this point. Then God said, let there be light. That was the first second of the universe. He created the first time, reference of time for the whole universe. That started the history. Before that point, there was no history. And there was no future. There was eternity. And God came and separated eternity into history. Created time. The interesting thing about, you know, the first part of creation, when God repeatedly, you know, and God said, then it was so, and God said it was good. God said, and it was so, and God saw that it was good. So everything that he created became so, and it was spoke into existence. And everything he created was perfect, and it was good. I don't know how many of you know, but I delve into quantum physics a bit for a hobby, just for fun. And what got me there was really trying to see where science and theology merge. And without them realizing it, these scientists came up with a theory that they call a string theory. And they believe that that is the minute building block for everything that is in existence. It's the first building block for creation of mass and everything that we see and know. And the theory is that you go, you know, first you have a molecule, then the molecules have atoms, then the atoms are broken up into protons, neutrons, and electrons. And you go down into the proton, and you get into the nucleus, and you go into the nucleus, and you get into the quantum mechanics of quarks and things, minute things. And then down even further into that, they theorize is where the strings exist, and they can't necessarily prove it by seeing it, but they prove it mathematically that it exists. And the theory is that these strings vibrate at a certain frequency. And so when you have this string vibrating at this frequency, and this string vibrating at a resonant, they call it a resonant or compatible frequency, they attract each other and build on each other. And what I find interesting is that every time we speak, we produce a frequency in the air. And so I see these as a reverberation of God's voice, proving the existence of God's creation, speaking things into existence that is the building blocks of mass. That's just my take on this scientific journey. And I was very excited when I was able to match those things and go, we are seeing the voice of God. Isn't that cool? You and I are the result of the voice of God, the building, everything. Kind of cool, huh? That is the Word of God. And the Word was in the beginning. It created these little bitty strings, set them off vibrating. I just thought I had to share that with you because that's how I roll. Pardon? I doubt it. I doubt they'll ever see it. Yep. No, I don't think they'll ever see it. It's too small of a property. But they prove it mathematically, which is cool. They can prove it in math. So we go back to Genesis and we look in chapter 3, no, not chapter 2. And we'll go try to find it again. Sorry. The creation of man, Eden, garden knowledge, full of vision, good. Took man. Yes. Yeah, 126. That is not chapter 2, chapter 1, 26. I have so much on. I get so much on here. I lose my place and can't find where I am. But I just start typing and going crazy. And so 126. Thank you. Then God said, "Pay attention to this. Let us make man in our image, after our likeness." And let them have dominion over the flesh, over the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the livestock, over the earth, and over everything creeping that creeps on the earth. You notice that we generally, when we think of the creation, we have a picture of Father God moving upon the expanse. And he is the one that is doing all the creation all by himself. He's doing the speaking. He's doing all that. That is the general picture that the world has. Well, this verse here contradicts that because he is speaking in the plural. God comes on there and he says, "Let us." That means that there's more than one person present there. And what's really unique about this pluralism is in the Hebrew, it takes three or more to be plural. Not just two, like in our culture. It takes three or more to be plural. So right there we see that there are at least three people involved in the creation of the earth, just based on the Hebrew culture. How many of y'all knew that? Awesome. Go home today, we can learn something new. So this is, believe it or not, the first revealing of the Trinity. And we know that it's three, not because it says here, but based on the rest of the Bible in context, we learn that there are three. And what are the three? Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's right. And that's what we learn as we study more in the Bible. So here shows us right in chapter 1 that there's a Trinity involved in the creation of the earth. According to John chapter 1, which we're studying right now, you're correct. Yes. They were all involved. We find as you study more that, you know, it even talks about Holy Spirit being involved in the creation and the Father. They were, the cool thing and the mind-boggling thing about God and the Trinity is, yes, there are three distinct persons with three distinct personalities. But they are one. So if the Holy Spirit says, I created the universe, he's right. If Jesus says, I created the universe, he's right. If God the Father says, I created the universe, he's right. Because they're God. You see? Remember later in John, when I think it was John that asked Jesus, no, Philip, he said, you know, Jesus was talking about him and the Father being one, and Philip said, well, show us the Father, and then we'll believe that you're one. And Jesus says, how long do I have to be here? I'm here. I am revealed. I'm here. You know, you see me, you see the Father. I and the Father am one. So we like to, you know, we like to talk about the Trinity as an egg. You have the shell, the white, and the yolk. Which kind of is true, but it's not, because the yolk can't say I'm the white. And the shell can't say I'm the yolk. So it kind of falls apart there. It's all the egg. So everybody clear on that? God, Jesus, because of the Trinity that is shown here, is the Word. Right? Do you have any questions so far? Some pretty deep stuff there. I won't answer any physics questions at this time. Just theological ones. It's a pretty heavy concept, the Trinity. And it's a one that a lot of false religions just refuse to even try to wrap their head around, and so they make a separate religion, saying that there is no God but God. You know, there is no Father and Son, Holy Spirit. There's just God, and Jesus is not God. Every cult tries to take away the deity of Christ. Just as a kind of a side wonder, besides it being a difficult subject, why else would cults remove the deity from Christ's title? Why would the cult remove Jesus from being deity? The belief is more important, that's right. Yeah, they just don't want to give it up. Why? Well, why is their belief more important? Let's go a little deeper. Pardon? Yeah, do you think that there could be another reason besides not understanding? Self-elevation. That's a good one. Self-elevation. What happens if Jesus is not God? No redemption. What else is there no of? What else is removed? No heaven. No hell. No accountability. Right? You can do whatever you want. Well, not only that, but now you have an opportunity to participate in your own salvation by your works. Because what Jesus did wasn't enough. You know, he just died because he was a good man. But now you can participate in your earning your salvation by doing these seven rules of the church. And I guarantee you, one of the first of the seven is tithing. So if there's no accountability, you know, and there's no heaven, you can live however you want and please God any way that you like, as long as it conforms to the church rules. There is a certain religion that if you follow all the rules, all of your baptized life, and you elevate your position, eventually you get noticed by the church. And they take you to a special place, and you're treated like a queen and a king. And then you're taken in the room, and you're told, you just earned your way to heaven. No matter what else happens, you're guaranteed, here's your golden ticket. Because you followed all the church rules all this time, you've earned your golden ticket. Anyway... We move on. This is where it can go. Is you are in charge of your own salvation by removing the deity of Christ and not accepting the Trinity, as we have just saw from the Bible, exists. If you just want to know, you know, the nice thing God promised us, didn't he? God promised us, he said, ask and it will be answered. Seek and you will find. I mean, that's a little out of context because he's kind of talking about finding him. But they also say, you know, if you pray for wisdom, God is anxious to answer that prayer. So if you really, really are seeking and you really, really want to know, he will reveal it to you, not in a dream, not in a prophecy, not in a word, except for this word. He will reveal himself to you if you want to know. And this is what we teach our disciples. This is the foundation of which we learn all we need to know about God. Right? Any questions? Comments? Additions? Subtractions?
I have one.
Yes.
Yeah.
There is a saying in the Bible over and over, there are those so blind that will not see and those so deaf that will not hear. They have to want to. What you do is you share as you know. You pray for them. Don't minimize this prayer. A lot of people say, well, I'm at my last resort. The only thing left to do is pray. No, that's the first thing you do. You approach the throne of God constantly. Pray for those people. Because it has to come from in here. It truly does. If it doesn't come from in here, it won't happen. You can't force it. So first, God is in the business of taking care of the soul. We're only there to help facilitate. So we start with abundance of prayer. And then we ourselves study to learn as much about, and this is why we're bringing this class, to help you understand, to answer those questions that come up from your friends and relatives, and to help teach those disciples that you have led to Christ. So, to answer your question, if they're only studying for an agenda, they will not learn. But if they're truly open to learn about God and what He has for their lives, without the agenda, any other agenda, then they will learn. But without that openness to God's truth, you can try to teach them until you're blue in the face and you'll never get there.
One thing, this is a short little thing that's helpful. For those that think that Jesus is just a man on earth and became the God of God, if that's true, then why did Jesus accept worship? Why would he be on the earth? Which he did, but one of the people that he healed.
Right. And on that note, it's a good segue. So we've established that God indeed was the Word and the creator of the universe and light. So what else can we find where Jesus is identified as God? Well, I thought I had it in here. Oh, here it is. Let's go to what I referred to, John 14:6, what I referred to earlier. Thank you for asking that, Julie. That's a good segue. John 14. So he did accept worship for himself, and he does proclaim himself as God. 14:6-11. Jesus said, it goes to Thomas, and he said, Lord, we do not know where you're going. How can we know the way? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, get this, if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. And Philip said, Lord, show us a Father, and that's sufficient for us. Jesus said, have I been with you for such a long time, and yet have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me, what? Has what? seen the Father. He who has seen me has seen the Father. And then in John chapter 10, let's go back to chapter 10. And we'll go to verse 30. Now Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was in the place where Martha met him. When the Jews were with Mary in the house, comforting her, saw that she quickly rose up and went out and followed her, saying, "She is going to the tomb to weep." Is this right? Oh, that's for chapter 11, sorry. Verse 30, there we go. "My Father and I are one." Again, the Jews took up stones to stone him. Jesus answered them, "Have I shown you many good works from my Father? For which of those works do you stone me?" The Jews answered him. This is important. "We are not stoning you for a good work." But why are they stoning him, wanting to stone him? For blasphemy. "And because you," they said, "being a man," what? "Claim to be," go ahead, finish, "God." They understood perfectly what Jesus was saying. There is no doubt in their mind that Jesus was proclaiming himself as God. So much so, they were ready to stone him for blasphemy. So Jesus himself, a lot of people will tell you, "Well, Jesus never claimed to be God. He always claimed to be the Son of Man. And he never gave himself the label of God." Here, it is very clear. Jesus said that he was God. And then and I can't find the reference, but remember they were talking about obeying Moses, and Jesus came back and he said, "Before Moses was, I am." And they were ready to pick up stones, rocks to stone him again there, because they knew exactly what he was saying. How did God identify himself to Moses? "I am." That's right. So Jesus purposely used that so that there would be no mistake that he was identifying himself as God. So that is how the Bible shows us and proves to us the deity of Christ. And only that, but you know, when Jesus is baptized, God the Father, you know, tells the people, you know, "This is my Son, of whom I am well pleased." So if you want to prove that Jesus is God, all you have to do is get into your Bible and study it out, and it will confirm with you. Where you have no doubt that Jesus is God. And we can trust that because we've already declared that the Bible is true and trustworthy. Yes? And Savior, right. God and Savior. You're absolutely right. Yes, bud. Jesse.
Yes, Neil. Well, we're as children are taught to do that. Exactly. So it is not on our own behalf we're approaching the throne. It is in behalf of Jesus who and his sacrifice that we're able to. It's recognizing that it's only through his sacrifice that we are able to come to the throne. Right. Yeah, they weren't evangelized yet. Matter of fact, Jesus told, when he sent the group out, he told them specifically to stay away from Samaria and the Gentiles, to preach only to the Jews. And it wasn't until after the resurrection and he came back and he told the disciples in the Great Commission, now go out into the world and preach in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit and baptize them. They understood the Holy Spirit because they recognized the Holy Spirit's work in the prophets. And they knew about God, being the Father and the Creator, and the Father God, and they knew the Messiah was coming as part of the Godhead. They just didn't recognize Jesus as being the Messiah because of prophecy. They knew of the Messiah coming. Mighty God, right. So, yes, they did. They had a concept. They just didn't believe it was Jesus. Yeah. He says, let us, and then he says, the Lord our God is one. So, fascinating, isn't it? So these are the things you take note of and put away so that when you're asked these questions to prove that Jesus is God, you have some arrows in your quiver, right? Okay, let's close. Our Father, we just come to thank you.